them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. So Jesus went up and he prayed and he relaxed and he had his quiet time. Verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. Okay, that's our text for today. That's it. This is a story that's like shoved in between the feeding of the 5,000, this amazing, awesome miracle, and Peter walking on the water. That's what we're going to talk about next week, which is an amazing, awesome miracle. But there's this little section here that teaches us a lot about our relationship with God when we really start to understand the context. So what we have is we have the disciples exhausted from their time of ministry, needing to rest. They come, they don't get rest, they just get more work. And then Jesus sends them back across the lake so he can go up on the mountain to rest. And not only do they have to go back across the lake, but there is a storm and there's a strong wind against them. And so they can't use the sail. They have to get out the oars and they're straining against the oars to try to get across the sea to where Jesus told them to go. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of the disciples. I am tired. I'm stressed out because of the storm. And I might be a little ticked off. Hasn't Jesus already proven that he can control the weather? Hasn't he already proven that he kind of knows all things? Why would he tell us we're going to go get rest, put us to work, and then send us into a storm to strain against the oars? You got to wonder how many hours they were straining at the oars before they started to wonder this question in their minds. On our side, from our perspective, notice what it says. It says there, that night, later that night, verse 48, he saw the disciples. So to make matters worse, okay, not only did he send them out there, but he's being Jesus and that all seeing being ability, okay? He sees them and he sees them straining against the storm. He sees them. Doesn't it bug you that he wouldn't just go down there and save them? Or just do this? You know, he's praying to God, he's just like, okay, we're good. Storms die down, right? Doesn't it bother you? Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he do that? But there's one particular phrase I just want you to, that I just want to point out here, real clearly. It says, verse 48, he saw the disciples. Okay? He hadn't forgotten about them. He hadn't forgotten about them. He saw them. Why would he wait until earlier that morning? It says there that early in the morning, it actually says, I think it's in Matthew or Luke, it says that it was the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night, basically 3 or 4 in the morning. Why would he, what's with this 4 or 5 hour gap? But it says that he sees them. My question for you today is simply this. Is being seen by God enough for you? Is being seen by God enough for you? When you are in the stress, when you are in the pain, when you are exhausted, when you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and you wonder how long this is going to go on in your life, is being seen by God enough for you? Is that good enough? Just knowing that he sees you. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard for me to say yes on that. If God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and he really does love me, why wouldn't he save me from this? Is that fair for us to ask that question? Don't you think? Never? There's another story in the Bible, which is why I told you he's consistent in everything, that addresses this. It's Job. I'm just referencing the whole book of Job right now. Okay, Job. I'm gonna summarize the first couple chapters here. In Job, Job is this great man of God. He loves God. He follows God. He prays God. He sacrifices to God. He's God-centered, God-focused, God-honoring. He raises his kids to follow God. If you look at Job, he's just like that great example of what you want to be, why you want to be it, and how to do it. Right? Satan comes on up into heaven, and God says, "Hey, Satan, what you been up to?" And he's like, "Oh, you know." And God says, "Hey, you see my boy Job? You see my guy Joe? Look at him. Look how he honors me. Look how good he is. Man, look at all the great things that he does. Look how he sacrifices and gives. Look how he spends his time talking with me. Man, we just got a great relationship." And Satan's like, "Well, yeah. Look at all you've given him. Look at how you bless this guy. Sure, it's easy to follow a God who's made it easy to follow. Right? If you make it easy for him to follow you, of course he's going to follow you. God, if you take away everything, if you take away stuff, if you curse him, man, he'll turn around and curse you back. God says, all right, bring it on. Bring it on. Game on. Go down there. Do whatever you want to this guy. But don't touch the man. Anything, all else is fair game. Whatever you want, but do not touch the man. So Job is facing a normal day. He's had his normal daily prayers and sacrifices and all this. And then suddenly a bunch of servants start showing up. Like one after another. Before the first one can finish talking, the second one shows up. Before he can finish talking, another one shows up. And I'm just going to summarize this real quick. Basically, within the span of seconds, they come with all this news. All your cattle are dead, all your sheep are dead, all your donkeys are stolen, all your camels have been taken. And it's all like these act of God things, like a flood. The floodwaters came up and destroyed them. Okay? Or these bandits came out of nowhere and took your stuff. Or, you know, like it's all these acts of God that suddenly all of his wealth, all of his worldly possessions, all of his stuff is taken from him in one moment. But that last servant that shows up, if you know the story, that last servant brings the worst news. He says, I was at your oldest son's home, and he was throwing a party for all your family. They were all together eating. And it says that a wind came out and struck the four corners of the home, and the house fell on top of them, and they're all dead. And so not only did he lose all of his stuff, but suddenly all of his family, excluding his wife's still alive, but all of his children are suddenly taken. He rips his robe, which is just a sign of mourning. He rips his robe, he gets on his knees, and he says a real simple phrase. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave it to me, he can take it away. And he can give it again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back on up to heaven, and God says, I told you, man. I told you, you wouldn't curse me. So he said, oh yeah, well I bet if you go after his body, I bet if you go after him personally in that way, I bet he'll turn and curse you. I don't know if any of you have ever lived with chronic pain before. Chronic pain is terrible. It is absolutely terrible. You can lose money but earn it back. But chronic pain is something that goes with you everywhere. You're never free from it. It's constantly with you, and it really puts a fog, and it really makes living life incredibly difficult. I met a lot of people who deal with chronic pain, and it's incredible how wearing it becomes, how difficult it is to just sometimes just go through the day. Satan goes down, he strikes him with all kinds of nasty ailments and stuff. He puts these sores on his body that are like infected with worms and gross stuff. He takes broken pottery and scrapes it over the wounds, because it just hurts, but it's the only way to get any kind of relief or whatever. And the rest of the book of Job is basically a conversation between him and his friends. And his friends are saying, you've messed up. You need to repent. You've done something wrong. And God is turning his back on you. And Job's saying, no, I haven't. I haven't done. I don't know what I've done. I haven't done anything wrong. Now, there's one section that I'd love for you to open up with me to. Job 10. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Job 10. Okay, if anyone knows what it's like to go through a season of being exhausted, being stressed out, feeling alone, wondering what in the world is going on, it's Job, right? I mean, based on everything we just learned, if you lost everything, lost your family, and then your body, yourself, suddenly seemed to be turning against you, you'd probably be in one of these storms, right? One of these seasons of life. Check this out, what it says in starting in verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. In 4 verses, Job has admitted to the fact that he complains to God, he argues with God, but he cannot see God. You ever been in that season before? How many of us are actually kind of afraid to complain to God? I've been there. Or to argue with him. I mean, who are we to argue with God? Job did it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God loves me enough that he's willing to hear me complaining. God loves me enough that he's willing to listen to my arguments. okay? And more importantly, that even though I don't see him, okay? I can tell him, I don't see him. It's where you are. Where are you, God? Listen to what it says in verse 5. It says, I would find out what he would answer me, and I would consider what he had to say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. Okay? And basically, he's saying here, if I could find God and argue with him, he would see that I am right, and he would back off. But I can't see him. Verse 8, but if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. He is saying, I don't see you in this, God. I cannot see you. I cannot find you. I don't feel that you are here. But see, verse 10 is what separates Job from so many other people. If you have your Bible, I want you to underline verse 10. It says this. It says, but he knows the way that I take. But he knows the way that I take. I want to complain. I want to argue. And I cannot see him in any of this. However, despite how I feel in this moment, he sees me. He sees me. And that's good enough. And it goes on to say, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When he's done testing me in this way, I will come forth as gold. I got to ask you the question again. Is being seen by God enough for you? Is being seen by God enough? It was for Job. Job, God didn't come down and just take all this stuff away from Job suddenly. It's not like in one moment, it's just like, okay, you've had enough. He had to endure this for a long time. He had to deal with this for a long time, a long season. But you see, the Job, knowing that God sees him, was enough for him to get by. There's a word that's used in there called, it's the word iman, which is the Hebrew word iman, which means with me. It means my way. So when he says, he knows iman, he knows the way that I take, he knows my way. But in other scriptures, in other portions of scriptures, when the word iman is used, it means with me. Do you see that? So it says the way, but not only does it mean the way, it means with me. Job is saying here that if he sees me, then he is with me. If he can see the way that I'm going, that means he's with me. Being with me doesn't mean that he just comes in and takes away all my pain and pulls me out of the difficult season that I am. No. Being seen by him means that he is with me, and that is enough. Is it enough for you? I'm going to invite Kristen Lowry up here. Kristen, if you don't know her, she's our director of JUMP. On Wednesday nights, we have children come in and they do service projects. On Sunday mornings, they kind of intake God, and then on Wednesdays, they kind of breathe out to love on other people in that way. And Kristen leads this, and now I'm just going to let her share her story with you.
Sorry about my voice, you guys. I was getting over a cold, and then we went to a hockey game last Friday, and so you guys get what's left over. But Jeff just asked me to tell this just because we're kind of talking about, what are you doing here in the middle? A lot of people tell stories of victory when it's already happened. And it's easy to look back on that and think, yeah, that wasn't, when you know that the end is good and that they're already in a good spot, it's easy to say, yeah, that was hard, but you're in a good place now. I just kind of want to tell a story from someone who's not yet in a really good place. I have been dealing with some health issues. When I was 13, I had an injury to my leg that caused a lot of kind of burning, aching pain when I would do anything active or stand for very long. I had a lot of medical stuff done, and they surgeries, injections, anything. Anyway, it still hurts, and it's kind of on and off, up and down, but it's a lot of pain, and sometimes I can't sleep. The second one is epilepsy. I started having seizures out of the blue when I was 16, and since then, this has been kind of a constant battle. I thankfully, praise the Lord, I responded to the medication. A lot of people don't. So that means that I can drive a car like anybody else, I can have a job like anybody else. But that normal life comes at a really high price. medication has some really severe side effects, namely really bad fatigue and depression sometimes. So it's just like my life is like a daily struggle. I mean, I'm always fighting this exhaustion, and I'll come home from a day at work, you know, I made it, I did a day at work, but then I'm just wiped. And one night, a few weeks ago, like about a month ago now, I was just so exhausted, so tired, and just worn out that I just broke down. I mean, I was on the couch with Billy, and I was just sobbing into his shirt. And I was trying so hard not to be mad at God, but I was, and I was just sobbing, crying out to him, saying, you know, like Job, like, what is going on? I can't do this. I feel like I can't keep going. And you would think, from the way Billy handled me, that he was used to dealing with, like, sobbing, desperate, hopeless women. And he was just like, I mean, he just held me and just let all of it come out, and then maybe he'd dry his shirt off later, I'm sure. But he just let me vent, and then I was done, and I was kind of, you know, just sitting there kind of quiet. And I don't even remember what he said. It was just so gentle. And he just cleaned me back up to God. And when I saw the Lord, it was like in a minute everything changed. I mean, like, my heart was broken, my conscience was pierced. I was just like, I had doubted the goodness of my Father. I had been angry with the one who loved me the most. Never do that, you guys. Never do that. And in that moment, I was just overcome with how wonderful God is, just in awe of his love and his grace and how much he loves me. And that's what keeps me going. That's why this is okay. That's why all of this is, you know, I'm not just stopped, I'm not in bed all day. That's why I can keep having a job, keep driving, keep, you know, having a normal life. It's because of him. And I mean, there are times when I feel like I'm totally inadequate. So, like, one of my junk nights, I was driving home from work, and I was literally sobbing in the car, just saying, Lord, I don't want to leave tonight. I don't want to be in front of people. I don't want to have the responsibility. I don't want it. I please take it. But I went anyway. And then, you know, when I got here, I was still tired, but as soon as I got up on stage to do the teaching, it was like something hit me. I mean, it was something. He was the Holy Spirit. He came. He was there with the kids, with the leaders. That was one of the most, I don't know, moving, connective times that we've had. The kids got it. The leaders were cheering up. The Holy Spirit was there. And it wasn't because of me. He really didn't have very much of me to work with that night. He just did the work. And I stepped down, and I was still tired. But, I mean, he had accomplished his purpose. And I mean, yes, sometimes it's really, really hard, and it's really exhausting, and sometimes I break down, sometimes I get mad at him, but he never gives up on me. He's always there, and he's always the best, and it's because of him, because of his worth, that I can keep going. I just wanted to read this verse to you, from Psalm 121, kind of what Jeff was talking about. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever.
Easy, see, the temptation is, in the midst of the difficult seasons, is to start believing that the goodness of God is controlled by my circumstances, how I feel, and my pain. See, honestly, when I question if God loves me or if he's there, when I wonder if he's actually around me, see, what I'm actually wondering is if he's good. And what God's word continues to bring us back to, what his spirit continues to show us, is that he is not moved by our circumstances. He is not moved or changed by our pain. Okay, that whether or not we think he's there or not does not determine whether he is there or not. See, the thing is that Jesus, the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is the great I Am. He just is in your life. And so that being seen by God is so much more than the, what we see, like with I have eyes that I can see. Guys, when it says that he sees you, it means so much more than just that he's aware of what's going on. Guys, when he sees you, he sees your pain, he sees your struggle, he sees the situation, he sees the circumstances. But more importantly, you know what God sees when he looks at you? He sees your future. He knows what's coming in your life. And like a good father, like a good parent knows how to, he will allow us to face certain difficulties in life because he knows that it will grow us and he knows that it will mature us. And he knows that on the other end of this, that we will be better off because of the difficult season. I know that when my kids are facing difficulties at school, when they're fighting with their friends, okay, when they're having to go through PE and going through, you know, the exercise and that kind of stuff, it's not fun, it hurts, it's not easy, but I know for their own developmental good that it's something they need to face. God knows your future. And there are times that he will let you stay in the storm and not sweep down to save you because he has something in store for you through it. It's just the truth. If you don't really believe that that's how God works, all you have to do is look at Moses. You have to look at David. You have to look at Elijah. For crying out loud, look at Jesus. Even before Jesus went out into his ministry, he went through the desert. He went through a time of testing by the enemy. He went through a time of being hungry and tired and stressed out and tempted. Even Jesus faced the storms of life before he was really useful in ministry to God. Guys, here's the deal. God wants to do something in and through your life. He has a plan for your life. And sometimes that plan means you have to strain against the oars. But there's a reason for it. Let's go back to the disciples. Let's think about the disciples for a moment here. Here they are alone in the storm, wondering what in the world is going on. They've reached their max. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're worn out, they're stressed out. They're wondering if Jesus even cares about them. I'm curious, if they hadn't faced that season, that storm in their life, I wonder if they could have faced martyrdom. You realize that all 12 of these men, all 12 of them besides one, were killed for their faith. Did you know that? Later on, after Jesus dies, he raises back to life, he ascends up into heaven, they give him the Holy Spirit, and then the church is scattered because of persecution. And the disciples go to all the nations all around of Jerusalem and Judea, and they go all around proclaiming the good news about Jesus to cultures and to peoples that do not want them, who did not want the message of Jesus. In fact, they were willing to kill them because of it. Crucified upside down, boiled alive, beaten to death, pushed off of a cliff. These men faced persecution. They faced the seasons where they were probably sleeping in caves, hiding from people who wanted to kill them. You can just imagine them on a stormy, rainy night in the middle of a cave, lying in a puddle, wondering if God was really with them. But see, what happens is they can look back at the storm. They can look back at this storm in their life. And they'll remember what we're going to read next week. Jesus comes walking out of the water, gives them an opportunity to join him, which only Peter chooses to take with him. But then he calms the storm, and they make it through. And they're reassured of Jesus' love for them, that he cares for them and is watching out for them. If they hadn't faced the storm, I wonder if they could have faced the persecution and the martyrdom that they faced later on in life. Do you see that? Jesus was preparing them to take his message to the ends of the earth. And so he had to kind of rough them up a little bit. Because the world was going to rough them up really bad. Enough that they probably would have turned their backs. Guys, you recognize in your life that he's like preparing you. He's seasoning you, right? He's getting you tough. Because he has a plan for you. And like Kristen said, you might not understand what's coming. You might not see the end of the tunnel. But you can rest in the fact that he sees you, and that's enough. He sees you. He cares about you. He loves you. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. So what do we do? I'm going to end with this really fast. What do we do if we're in the midst of the season? Okay? Here at Hope Summit Christian Church, we have this vision statement for you, which is real simple. We want you to be living to love and glorify Jesus. That's it. We're all living to love and glorify Jesus in our life. We have three ways that we help you do that. Through personal disciplines, through intentional relationships, and expressing your faith and love. All three of these things can help you in the midst of the storm. If you are in the midst of the storm and you're under stress and wondering if God is really with you, that doesn't mean stop reading your Bible. In fact, it means you should probably be reading it more. You should be digging into God's Word and reminding yourself over and over and over about His unending love for you. You need to be in prayer. Even if you feel, I've been there, guys, I've said it. It's like, God, I feel like my words are bouncing off the ceiling and hitting the ground. It's like you don't even care. You need to continue to pray to Him in that time. Okay, because in the midst of the storm, it might not happen all the time, but you will get moments where you recognize the love of Christ, and you will find it most often in your word and in your prayer time. The next thing you need to do is you have to have intentional relationships. Who in your life can speak encouragement and hope and love into your life when you're in the midst of the storm? I've had these stormy seasons in my life. I've had the stressed out seasons in my life. And it's amazing how one conversation with a friend of mine, where I just kind of bleh all over them, all the stress that I'm feeling, all the difficulties that I'm facing, and they just simply remind me that God is good, just like Billy did. Good job, buddy. He's up in the sound booth. Good job, buddy. Way to remember. Okay. All it takes is that one person to just remind you, hey, God is good and He's looking out for you. And the truth can come back into your heart and help you get through that moment. Who in your life is intentional with you in that way? Who can you go to that will help you and encourage you to remind you that God is good? I'm curious, if you're in the season right now and you haven't talked to that person yet, what are you waiting for? Talk to them. The last one is expressing your faith and love. Okay, expressing your faith and love is a way, it's an opportunity to serve other people. Okay, again, Kristen's story comes into play in an amazing way here. You notice how she was leading, she was serving here at the church, and she didn't want to do it, but she did it anyways. And it was in the midst of her service that she connected with Christ. Did you notice that in her story? It was in the moment of serving others that she got from God what she needed to continue to move on. In the meantime, He used her to help other people who were probably also going through difficulties in that season. Do you see how service is this great thing that not only are you helping others, but God is going to connect with you in that way? Jesus Christ, He was in his very core, in His very nature, He is a servant. There are times in your life that the only time you're going to connect with Christ is when you do it through service. Even non-Christians, people who don't follow Jesus, believe this. You know, maybe not connecting with Jesus, but they recognize the need of service. It's a very common diagnosis for people who are dealing with depression to go and serve the less fortunate. It's a common diagnosis that if you are depressed, go serve other people who are less fortunate than you are. And you will see that your problems kind of aren't as big as you're making them seem in your life. It's a very common thing to do. So get into your word and read through your personal disciplines. Get the encouragement from others that you need as you intentionally reach out to them. These intentional relationships are going to direct you to Jesus. And then express your faith and love. Love on other people and you will find Christ in the midst of that. Okay, again, if you're not facing a season right now, you will. Right? It's life. Right? You will. Take the seed of this word, put it deep down in your heart, because when you do and the season comes, it'll produce an amazing fruit that'll help carry you through this. Let's pray. Spirit, go with us as we leave this place. I pray for those specifically who are really struggling through a difficult season right now. I know that there are some who are facing a lot of fears, a lot of what-ifs. There are some who are facing a lot of pain. Physical pain in their life, emotional pain in their life. I know the stories of some of the people here, God. I know that there are people that are just straining on the oars. And they're just wondering when it's going to end. I pray that they would rest assured in the fact that you see them. I pray that they would know deep down in their hearts that that being seen by you is enough. Knowing that you are there, whether they feel you or not, can help carry them through that. Refine us, Father. If that means difficult seasons, then fine, but refine us. Because we want to be a part of your ministry. We want to be a part of changing the lives of other people who are in their own ways facing hopelessness. So change.